Let's go back and read in Romans 12 once again, shall we? I'm again reading from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. At verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. We'll stop there and pray. We thank you tonight, our Father, for the many pleasant things that you've showered upon us this day. And while we are regretful to hear of our brother and sister in an automobile accident, we thank you, Lord, for apparently their safety in that particular circumstance. A lot of us are out driving today, and sometimes we take these things awfully much for granted, so we thank you for the temporal mercies showered upon us today. Pray that we might learn to trust you the more by them and be the more committed to you through them. We ask your care for us as we think about these few verses tonight. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm talking about these Christian graces, or trying to, and I've talked about the concept of having a kindly attitude towards others and the concept of having a cheerful spirit. Those things are important to me. Neither one of them is automatic. They are all developed traits within us if we are obedient to the Word of God and yielded to the Lord in a practical way. Now, I just will pause and tell you that at the same time, I don't believe everybody is the same. I think there's wide differences of opinion among people. And just like there are some people who are effusive and never meet a stranger, there are some of us who meet strangers all the time and go and hide in a corner somewhere when the moment seems to be right to do that sort of thing. I've never been the sort of person who thought or said for a moment that everybody should react exactly the same way in every sort of circumstance. What I have said is that we have the same Lord, we have the same Spirit, we have the Word of God, and we ought to be growing in proportion to our faith, and in proportion to our skills, and in proportion to our spiritual gifts. We ought to be growing. So if I have not been kindly towards others, I ought to be spiritually working to that end. If my spirit has not been cheerful, as I tried to define it this morning, I ought to be praying and giving my energy to that end. It's not really enough in my mind to just pray and say, Lord, let me be. You don't just ask for things that are impractical. You put your mind and heart to work on them in a practical sense. Now, I don't have time to elaborate on that this evening very much, I think, but with me, that's a big thing. There are some things that God does sovereignly. You have nothing to say and nothing to do about them. But there are a lot of things that God gives us responsibility for and freedom to work in. And that's where we are in these spiritual graces. Nobody can stand back and say, well, I'm just made without a kind spirit. I bite everybody I see. Nobody can stand back and say, well, I find it a lot easier to depress people and to help. Nobody can stand back and say, I'm made that way, so that's the way it is. There are a lot of other things that are made funny with us. You work to correct them. Some of us are made ugly and have worked for years to improve on it. Don't ask me when I'm going to start. But it wouldn't be a bad idea. I used to say humorously that it was obvious that none of the tailors were two-faced. If they were, they'd wear the other one. They say that kind of humorously and have to play with that at your leisure, I think. It's really not clever, but that's the way it goes. But we do that sort of thing. We do it. That's why the apostle tells us we take our uncomely parts in 1 Corinthians 12 and adorn them better so they'll look like the comely parts. And you'll discover that there are aspects of life that we do like that. Some people, of course, feel they have no need for improvement along those lines. And if you really feel you have none, I'm not going to fuss much with you. And every statue in the park feels that way, too. So you just work with it where you happen to be. But this third concept with regard to spiritual grace is a matter of a hospitable posture, as I mentioned in my sheet. A hospitable posture. Posture means the way you stand. Hospitable means the way you reach out to others. And when we try to define a hospitable posture, we mean an attitude, basically, or a position you take for the accommodation and care of others. That basically is what hospitality is in the long run. A position you take for the accommodation and the care of others. Accommodation just doesn't mean putting them up overnight. It means looking to the way that their lives may be enriched by yours. And care doesn't merely mean telling them where they can buy the latest vitamin product that will let them live 100 years with no pain. Care means an extension of yourself into their lives and all the many different areas where you can touch them and help them. I'm sorry to be so fast about it. You know, we're always fast when we're not sure. If you're not sure, you talk quickly, and everybody thinks it's right, and nobody knows for certain whether it was or not. But I've heard a case happen, see? That's what I define a hospitable posture as. We'll take it slowly. It is the accommodation and care of others. It's the willingness to see that others are blessed through your life by accommodating them, not just putting them up, but by seeing that their lives are advanced and enhanced, and taking care of them by extending yourself as you have opportunity for their welfare and for their general benevolence. That's a hospitable spirit. A hospitable spirit is a sharing spirit. A hospitable spirit is a spirit that has a sense of inquiry, wondering where the others can be helped and how your life can be put to their disposure. A hospitable spirit is one that sees all that you have as being given you by God. And since it's been given you by God, then you have it, like they were telling us at Quaker Village this afternoon, you have it as a stewardship. And it becomes part of your stewardship to see that it's used well for God. And if using it well for your God is using it all in yourself, then you simply miss the whole point that comes to caring and working with others. Now we have one key verse here. And that's the verse that says, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. We were told back in verse 8 about being cheerful when we give, being simplistic in the things that we do. Simplistic is not what I want to say. Giving directly and honestly and forthrightly with simplicity, not with complications and 5 ways to get it back someday. And showing mercy with cheerfulness and the things that make that up. We're told that back in verse 8. But the emphasis that we're told in 13 is simple and direct and forceful, that we distribute the necessity of saints, being persons given to hospitality. Distribute is the kind of sense of fellowshipping where there are necessities found on the saints. And given the hospitality is the sense of having a personal trait which is on the constant lookout for the way in which you can accommodate and care for others. The biblical picture is seen in a number of passages in the New Testament before I come back to this text. You'll remember that in Acts 20 and verse 35, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Jesus had sometimes said to him, "It is better to give than to receive." We don't know in the Gospels when Jesus said it. But Paul was taken into the heavens and shown a lot of things by the Lord that other apostles hadn't seen. He was given a wonderful revelation. And somehow in the course of those things, he knew that the Lord had an attitude and words. He said, "It's better to give than to receive." The Lord said that. Now let's back up very emphatically in the passage in 2 Corinthians 8, where the Corinthians are determined to do something to help the poor, and the apostle says, "You know, you've got to have a ready spirit first. You've got to be willing to give yourself, then you need to have a ready spirit, and then God will bless you or reward you in terms of giving what you've got, not in thinking about what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have, so you take what you've got and willingly and readily you give it for the causes that God gives." And you'll remember the passage in Hebrews 13, too, where we're advised to be careful and willing to entertain strangers. The writer says sometimes people entertain angels unawares that way. It's been my privilege to be entertained by a lot of Christians. I've always told them directly that they're not entertaining an angel when I'm there in the sense of one of those heavenly creatures. Maybe in a messenger sense, we're all angels. But I always want to be disabused of that fact right away. They'll discover it's not an angel when they see it takes me 14 years to write a thank you note. They will discover right away that they've had flesh and blood in the home, and not very good flesh and blood at that. Or when I get lonely at about 2 o'clock in the morning and play the harmonica softly. I don't have it with me up here at Berea. I came away in great haste the other day and I forgot my harmonica, which is hard to believe. Well, I was in my briefcase, but I guess I'd taken it out to play a little music in the office for my students. So they would be, et cetera, et cetera. And you know, you get lonely and you sit down and you just play a little thing. You play it softly so nobody will hear, but the dog hears it and begins to howl like a banshee. The next thing you know, everybody wonders what is wrong, and you kind of mousily hide it and go to bed and turn out the lights and act like you've been asleep all night. It's one of those things that you learn in that kind of business. I've been very thankful for a lot of the care of the Lord's people extended towards me and towards my family and others too. But the posture that becomes us all in the sense of a spiritual grace is the posture of hospitality, reaching out to accommodate and care for those of the Lord's people. Now, we won't stop with the Lord's people. Do you understand that? We won't stop with them, but we start there logically because that's the family, and this is an epistle talking to the church. When I say we start there, I don't mean that you have to say, well, I haven't done anything good for Christians. I'm not going to do anything good for... It isn't quite like that. The concept is one of priority. And so we reach out to do good to all men, Paul says in Galatians, especially to those who are the household of faith. We concentrate trying to make sure the body is healthy. Then out of a healthy body, truth and life and love are extended round about us, or at least that's the way it ought to be. But I don't really think too much of those people who can be good to people thousands of miles from them, but can't be good to their own. That has always kind of bothered me in a practical sense. And of course, it'd be good to be better to somebody anywhere than to nobody any place. But I kind of think that the logical thrust is that we begin demonstrating these things among ourselves, and hopefully we'll learn to share and enjoy it so well that we'll carry it in all sorts of places. Well, the passage simply says to us, distributing the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And my point is that the Christian grace we're emphasizing is that of a hospitable posture. You standing in such a position where you reach out for accommodation for the care of the saints. The first thing that's vital in that is to rejoice in God's care for you. You can read it between the lines of the text. The text doesn't say it. But it suggests it back in verse 8 when it talks about the things you've been given. And you can expand that right down through all these other things too. But to rejoice in God's care for you. Now, there are two or three things that bug me that I'm not really able to say accurately, so I may bug you. There's always a possibility in that. But I'm always really irritated, you know, when somebody suddenly gets $500, they look up and say, my, isn't the Lord good? I got $500. They, you know, the implication is if they didn't get it, the Lord wasn't good. Nobody means that. Nobody means that. But that's the implication you get from it. Somebody says, the Lord is good. It's not raining on the day of the Sunday school picnic. Personally, I've never thought that was really an evidence for the goodness of God. I think the Sunday school picnic could be buried along with several other things, and the church would not be the worse for it. I feel kind of keen about that thing, particularly when I have to go out there and participate in egg-throwing contests and all that other kind of stuff that they try to get you worked into. They now respect my age more in the assembly where I fellowship and allow me to sit with the old men, because in my group, we're now the old men. The other guys have gone to glory, see? And see how acting quick we now are the old men. So, forgive me, fellas. The elderly masculine citizens. We sit out there together. But I'm not happy about that. But somebody says, my, isn't God good? It's a perfect day for a picnic. Well, you see, the problem is, God would be good if there was a tornado going on at the picnic. God's goodness is not limited by our circumstances and our physical being. You just have to know that. You have to know that God is too great and too wonderful in his person to be bound by the shabby boundaries of the realms of our particular circumstances in life. Now, I hate to say things like this. It just sounds kind of stupid. But see, if I go out and find that my car has been stolen, God is still good. If I went out and found that somebody had taken it and replaced it with a Mercedes, God would be no better than he is right now. Honest. God is good. But sometimes you just have to stop and think about the goodness of God as a person, and then seeing the goodness of God as a person and the greatness of his grace, then you have to rejoice in his care for you. Don't look up and say, God is good because I've got all this stuff. Say, God is good and be done with it. Praise the Lord. But now let me rejoice in all the ways he's touched and blessed my life. Oh, my. You have to stop sometimes and think about it in order to become a hospitable person. You have to realize that what you have, very little of it is something you made yourself. And I think the concept in 1 Corinthians 4 talks more about spiritual lessons and spiritual learning, but the concept that you don't have anything but what you receive that applies to a lot of other areas of life too. I've tried to be thankful for good health. How long I will have it, I don't know. But I think I've had it tolerably well. I haven't been the picture of health all my life. I had a big breakdown years ago. But even then, I looked pretty good, you know. A long time back, it was. But I generally enjoyed good health. I thank God for that. But God would be good if I had bad health. But when I talk about my blessings, I thank God for good health. I've often thanked God for the home that he provided for me, the one I have now with my wife and those Indians that run around it from time to time. Most of whom are now married and have their own Indians to run around from time to time. Life evens out on these wild kids, I want to tell you. Evens out on them. It's just a matter of time till the providence of God catches up to them. I thank God for that. I've often thanked God, too, for the home I had as a boy. Now, when I was a boy, I did not appreciate it. For lots of reasons I can't get into tonight. In fact, I was anxious to get away from it. I've realized over the years since what a good home we really had, how we learned to work and do a lot of other things. And that was all part of God's general care and direction for us. I go into my little office at the seminary. My office at the seminary is half the size of this room. That's right. It's in the basement, too. Fits my personality. But it's half the size of this room. And it is that because, among other things, I'm also the in-house printer. I'm the fellow that puts the thumbprints on those things. When someone was talking this morning about somebody that wanted to do everything to perfection, I don't know what that means. I want to get it done. I've never missed a deadline yet in a Taylor print shop. Some of the stuff has come out with fingerprints on it, and ink has been white in one part and black in another. But I get it done. That's what I do. I get it done. And so my office is about half of it is printing stuff. It is all old stuff. Because by the time I can afford to buy it, it's been around for a long time. So it's all old stuff. And once in a while I walk in and some machine isn't working exactly the way I want to. I wouldn't get any better work on the best machine in the world, see? But I walk in somewhere and just every now and then I look up and moan and groan within myself. And then I suddenly realize that suddenly in the care of God, I'm privileged to have these things. I wanted them so I could make big syllabus for my courses. Syllabus is either singular or plural, do with it what you want. I wanted them so I could make big things to give out to my classes. And in my previous institution, if you wanted to go more than one page, why, you had 15 people in the business office persecuting you over unnecessary expense. So with buying my own press and my own paper and my own ink and my own stuff, I could make the biggest syllabus in the school if I wanted to, and nobody could hassle me over it. That's what I've done. Big syllabuses. But you see, I look at that stuff and I say, my, look what the Lord has blessed me with. Look what he's blessed me with. I will say, when I was working last Tuesday night and my wife was irritated because I hadn't come home for 47 hours, I will say that I thought maybe the blessing was a curse in disguise at that particular point. But just think of God's care for you. I can't go through all the details of it. One of my colleagues is a man named Newman. Dr. Newman has his doctorate in astrophysics of some type or other from Cornell. He has a lot of work in theology, too, but he was a physicist of some type. I don't understand these guys and don't understand how they work. But Dr. Newman was giving a lecture the other night to the physics club at the University of Delaware. And in giving the lecture to the physics club, they're not believers, but some believer in it asked him if he'd come. In giving the lecture to the physics club, he was showing them a half dozen or so tiny things in our world that if they were one-tenth of something or other off, no life could survive in it. And the amount of gases and grooks and all kinds of stuff that fellows like me don't understand. But I listened to Dr. Newman talk about it, see, and I said, how did it, well, he said, the people in the physics club, he said, no one can argue with the facts, but he said, you interpret them differently. And he said, a lot of them say, isn't it amazing? It just kind of works out that way. Then other explanations are looked for by them. But I stand back and I say, think of the care of God for us and all of those things. Think of the care of God for us. When I was a little boy, mind you, God is good no matter what happens. But when I was a little boy of 5 or 6 years old or some age like that, I had my tonsils out. I used to just jerk them out automatically, but I had my tonsils out. And I came home considerably irritated from that. It wasn't my idea in the first place. But anyhow, I came home, and I awakened this night in my bed living at my grandmother's. I awakened this night to the voice of Peter Rabbit. You know who he was? You know, Flopsy and Mopsy. I awakened that night to the voice of Peter Rabbit. And Peter Rabbit was somewhere out in the hallway calling me. And just as clear as you've ever heard anything in your life, he said, come here, Tommy. Come here, Tommy. And there's nothing I wanted to do any more than to see Peter Rabbit. It wasn't Bunny Poo Poo, Phil. It was Peter Rabbit. That's an old Berea story that we'll let rest for a few moments. Nothing I wanted any more than to see Peter Rabbit. And so I got out of bed. I felt strangely warm. I got out of bed and I was a little kid, but I couldn't stand up. Got out of bed and I couldn't stand up, and so I started crawling the door to see Peter Rabbit. And since I didn't have the strength to crawl the door to see Peter Rabbit, I kind of called for my mother, who heard me and came, and found that the scab in my throat had broken, and that I was within a fraction of a bit of bleeding to death. They dashed me to the hospital and pumped blood into me, in a day when pumping blood into you wasn't as easy as it is today, but dashed me to the hospital. See, that's a peculiar thing. My family were not believers. They knew nothing about God and cared nothing about God. But we've often looked back in that circumstance and said, see, there's the care of God. Well, if I had died, God would still be good. But I didn't die. I lived to afflict a lot of people. I didn't die. Rejoice in God's care. Now, the problem with a lot of us is we rejoice in what we've got in selfish and vain ways, and we forget that God has provided it for us. So it's easy for us not to be hospitable. It's easy for us not to accommodate and care for others because we are completely taken up with our stuff, and we've forgotten the great care of God for us. Somehow you need to rehearse it often for yourself. I hate to repeat myself 1,000 times, but see, if you didn't have anything, God would still be good and merciful and just and God. Well, you've got a lot of things. I even had this dandy pair of glasses. My. I couldn't read my Greek Testament well for 2 years unless somebody in the first pew. And see, I just got one pair of glasses and suddenly I could see it again. Whether I could read it or not, I could suddenly see it again. And all that. And I know it's a little thing. But God's care is enormous for us. I love to read about it in the Psalms. I like to read about it in a passage like this. I like to read about it in 1 Corinthians 4. I really like to go through Psalm 78 and see Israel's history and things like that. But somehow Israel's history has got to be brought down to me, where I live and where I am. How good and wonderful the care of God is for us. If you don't know that, then you're just not looking. You're refusing to see it. And we got a lot of greedy people because they forget that God and His care has provided so graciously and so wonderful for them. So the text says, distributing the necessity of saints, given the hospitality. And so the first thing in a hospitable posture is to remember God's care. The second thing is to remember the needs of others. Think about the needs of others. Think about the needs of others. Distributing the necessity of the saints. Distributing those things which are practical and needed for the saints. Now we're talking about the body of Christ. We're certainly going to be concerned for people outside the body. We would be a selfish lot if we just said to ourselves we're going to take care of ourselves and let the world hang. That incidentally, I enjoyed going over to Shaker Village this afternoon. And the man who led us on the tour, I thought, gave a fine presentation of it. I enjoyed it very much. But that is exactly what happened to dozens of groups like the Shakers. Dozens of groups. They came to live for themselves alone. And living for themselves alone, they soon lost their purpose, and then lost their identity, and then lost their existence. I kind of felt sad this afternoon when he told us there are only 8 actual Shakers alive today. 3 of them living down here at this place, and 5 of them living up in Maine. They are all elderly ladies of some vintage or other. I think the youngest little lot, he said, was 80 years old, which means, of course, that the movement is about passed away. He told us that they stopped taking members in 1960 and sealed off the group for corporate trust and a bunch of other things like that. But while I felt bad about it, I saw the pattern that I've seen in dozens of groups in church history. I live in church history about half the year. Dozens of communal groups. Dozens of groups that have lots of ability and lots of gifts, and some fundamental churches among them too, I might add, but they forgot the need of others. And they became a self-contained unit for themselves, and that's the fastest way I know of to die, a kind of a slow but very emphatic and practical death. Ought to remember the needs of others. Our assembly, of course, is probably like a lot of others. I don't know. I enjoy it. We have our struggles and our difficulties, but I enjoy it. When the struggles were there, I wish I could go back to California. When I was in California, I didn't like it at all. So, you know, that's kind of the way it goes. But I have enjoyed the meeting at Curly Hill very much. Been blessed and happy in that sort of a circumstance. But I will tell you this. You could walk in and out of Curly Hill for 3 months, every Sunday morning, and if you came late and left fast, nobody would know your name. If you came early and left quietly, nobody would know your name. We're trying to get over it. We're trying. But it is tough to break those patterns. We have some people who are trying very hard. I'm away a lot, so what can I say? But we're trying. But the fact of the matter is that we often are not alert to the needs of others. And you kind of think if they can make the meeting, they must be all right. But the needs of others are huge. Being a preacher or traveling, you know, from place to place, I found the Lord's people to be very gracious and very kind. Wonderful to preachers. But I've always wondered in an assembly where 8 people are trying to get you to go home with them for dinner. I can go at least with 2 if they'll stage the meals an hour apart. I've always wondered in a meeting like that if there aren't a half dozen other strangers that nobody is caring for at all. Always wondered. My wife and I went down to Augusta, Georgia a couple years ago, down to Believer's Chapel in Augusta. I served in the Army in Augusta. That was after Grant's day. Because obviously I'm a Yankee, see? I'm one of those fellows whose parents still weren't here. When they fought the Revolution, my parents, my folks were wearing red coats and running up the hill and being shot by Minutemen. But we were down at Believer's Chapel in Augusta, and at Believer's Chapel in Augusta, they have a great hospitable spirit. They've trained themselves in it. Now, that's a long way from here, and I hate to say things, but they've trained themselves in it. They watch like Hawkeyes for people that they haven't seen. People that they haven't seen, there will be five families trying to pull them apart to get them to come home for dinner. And it's not just dinner, it's a lot of other things too. And if nobody shows up that they haven't seen, then they're struggling to get one another. So we were down there a couple of years ago. This is one of those hard stories to tell. You'll just have to hang with me. We were down there a couple of years ago. And there were a couple of fellows that come out from the base that day for a Believer's Chapel to the service of the base. One of those fellows was from Pittsburgh. He was a black soldier from Pittsburgh. We were all out of Dan Hollingsworth's home, and I was sitting talking to this fellow from Pittsburgh, because I'm also from Pittsburgh. And after we talked for some little time, he leaned over to me and he said, "What sort of a place is this chapel?" And I told him as much as I could about it. He knew the Lord, incidentally. I told him as much as I could about it and all that sort of thing. And I said, "Why did you ask?" He said, "You know," he said, "I was invited by five families to go home and have dinner with them today." He says, "Five families," he said. He said, "When I come down here," he said, "some of my folks thought I wouldn't have any friends." He said, "I was invited with five families for dinner." Then you can say, "Well, that's one day." Well, a Believer's Chapel brother, he could forget buying Sunday dinner or going back to the base for it as long as he'd be there. And so could you. Although they would kind of hope you'd pull in after a while and grab a few people yourself. It's more than just feeding people, though. It's reaching out their needs. It's showing them love, which they desperately need. It's not enough to say to somebody, you shake hands with them, we call it the assembly handshake, and you slip him a $2 bill, which you hope is, very ancient, worth a lot more, but it's not, those things are all good. But they cannot be the end of what we are if we remember the needs of others, because the needs of others are not just physical. They are emotional sometimes. I'm not an authority on those things, but I know that they are. They are personal sometimes. They are advisorial sometimes. They are social sometimes. And a hospitable posture looks out to accommodate and meet the needs of others wherever you're aware of it. Naturally, if you're not aware of it, you can't do anything. If you're going to starve to death while looking like an advertisement for Shackley Vitamins, if that's what you're going to do... Sorry, that's a terrible illustration. I apologize to all salespeople, but you know... Tell me... Almost everybody I know that takes special supplements is unhealthy. You know that. No ill will, though. No ill will. Just chalk that up as my eccentricity. But what I'm saying is that if you're going to look like a perfect specimen while you're dying of starvation, there's nothing I can do for you. You know, there's nothing I can do for you if that's the way you're going to look. And on the other hand, you shouldn't go around with a tin cup saying, "Brother, can you spare a dime?" But somewhere along the line, there's a ground where you can communicate with me and I can communicate with you, and we can build one another in some practical sense. It's got to be that way. So consequently, remember the needs of others. Think about them. Think about them. I was born before the Great Depression started, just before it. About the time Dave was getting out of the Army. Before the Great Depression started. Probably been in it a lot longer than Mr. Kennedy. Yeah, just about the time, see. Born about the time the Great Depression started. And so I remember a few things. From 1931 on, my memory is good. Before 1931, it's shabby. Before 1928, it didn't exist at all. But I remember a large number of things from 31 on. A lot of them. But I remember the number of people who came by the farm that we moved to in 34 who had nothing. They would come every day. Not, maybe not, you know. But they came often. And of course, if you're on a farm and you don't eat well, you're in the wrong business. We were on a farm and we ate like kings. We had very little money, but we ate like kings. My mama grew it, and she had the philosophy that the best stuff you grew, the family should eat. The stuff you didn't want to eat, you could sell in Pittsburgh at the farmer's market as fresh country produce. But anyhow, we ate the very best of things. And I remember a lot of people coming by, and my mother never, as far as I know, turned anybody aside. I wasn't there every minute, but I never, some of the most disreputable kinds of people you can imagine came by. And my mother would often would give them a meal. Sometimes if they'd work, she'd let them work, but she'd give them a meal. She would patch clothes. She would bandage wounds. She would do anything she humanly could. My mother's not a Christian then either. We reflected back on it years and years later. She said, I always saw people so much worse off than we were. Wanted to help them. Well, that's kind of just general humanitarianism. You say, certainly, that's what we'd all want to do. But the problem is the body of Christ, lots of times we don't want to do that. People have an aching heart and nobody reaches out to them. People have a particular need and nobody goes out of the way to be friendly to them. I know that it's easier to point out the fault and to blame people and just to provide solutions, but the solutions are found in the fact that you first remember what God has done for you, and you secondly just think about the needs of others. You just try to stay alert to those things. And so the writer says, distributing the necessity of saints, give them the hospitality. Against the background, you see, you then make yourself available. Available. Did I swallow that word? You then make yourself available. You do think of what God has done for you. You do recognize the needs of others. You then make yourself available as you have opportunity to. Prayer meeting Wednesday night, we were finishing up the book of Acts. We've been there longer than the apostle. But we were finishing up the book of Acts in prayer meeting. We do not rush, brother. And if it's Philippi this week, it might be jail next week. But anyhow, we just worked through in Acts chapter 28, and one of the chief men in the assembly said, he said, it's really sad to be finishing the book of Acts. Well, in a way it's sad, in another way, either finish the book of Acts or the book of Acts will finish. You know how it goes, do you? One of those things. We go slowly. We don't ask for any advice from anybody else either. We go slowly and do it poorly, but we don't need any criticism for it. We enjoy it. I enjoy the studies, and I enjoy all the things the brethren bring and share with us there. But here we were in Acts, and we were just in this verse in Acts 28, where Paul has finally gone to Puteoli, and now he's moving up towards Rome, and the brethren from Rome come to meet him, and how his heart rejoices to see the brethren coming from Rome. Paul knew lots of Christians in Rome. You can see that from Romans 16. And suddenly the brethren are coming to see him. He tells us how his heart was refreshed, how his heart was rejoiced. And yet, you know, Christianity was not a big welcome movement in Rome. But here were brethren that knew of Paul's coming and thought so much of him, they took their very existences into jeopardy to a degree in order to go out and see him and in order to encourage him and cheer him in some practical way. I was struck by that. In the book of Acts, you'll see a lot of examples of it. The example of Jason back at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. Dozens of examples like that, where the individuals made themselves available. That's really about all you can do in some ways. Sometimes you'll want to accommodate somebody, but they will not let you. There's not much you can do. But you can be available, you see. You can be there. Went to help a brother move a few nights ago. A couple weeks ago. I didn't really go to help him move. I helped him go pack his stuff in the trailer so he could move. The moving was something he'd have to do for himself. But I hadn't been able to be helped to him along other lines. They were going down from our assembly, going down to Texas to study at Wycliffe. And so I went over one night after something or other with another brother to help him pack his trailer and help him move. Well, when I got there, of course, 15 things come up for the guy that's going to move, including all kinds of phone calls and everything else. It looked to me like we'd sit on the curb all night long and never get the trailer packed. And so I went into the house and said to him in a mild way, I said, Lou, I said, you're going to have all this business. I said, suppose Stratton and I just pack the trailer. We'll pack it for you. And with a kind of a sigh, he said, go to it, go to it. That's all we needed. We jammed it, packed it, stamped it, pushed it over, had the thing bulging in several different directions. We thought we were a great success until suddenly his wife came out and said we had forgotten the cedar chest. When there's not a square inch of space left and your wife comes out with a cedar chest, it's bad news. And when a cedar chest is loaded with stuff they've got to take, it's doubly bad news. But while Lou talked on the phone, we pulled a bunch of stuff out, stuffed the cedar chest back in, crammed some stuff around it, wedged it together with a couple of boards, shut the door with the force of three strong men pushing on it, and locked it in place, and hoped the thing didn't explode before they got to the phone. See, all we can do is make ourselves available to him. Now, if Lewis had said, no, I don't want you to do a thing until I can come out and help you, then he would have done it all alone. And I can't sit on a curb all night and hat to you. And that isn't ill will. See, if he couldn't take advantage of us, I mean, he could have said, well, in 10 minutes we'd do it, but he never did get out. For all he knew, it was packed with concrete blocks. But we really put the furniture in. You understand that? We were not running a yard sale on the side. We really put the furniture in. So you make yourself available. You make yourself available. And once in a while, I will be at some place for a few nights or a few series of meetings, and it's always interesting to see the people want you to come home for dinner. I do that. I mean, I would, et cetera. People say, do you eat before you preach? And I usually said yes, but after too. And during if there were any way to get it. There's a sandwich in the house, you know. Well, anyhow. So a fellow said to me at a meeting where I was not long ago, he said, you know, he said, when some brethren come, he said, this place where they sign up for speakers fills up right away, he said. And there are some guys who come here, and he said, there are no names on it at all. He said, right till the time they get here. So he says, we start writing down Burger King, and he said, then that kind of shakes the people up. But he said, there are some guys, why is that, he said. Well, I'll tell you why it is, but I'll say it in a nice way. It's because some people want to be hospitable to some and not hospitable to others. My wife's home is a great home for hospitality. Her mother is 84 and full of vigor today, and anytime you pass through that part of the country, she's likely to have missionaries or Christian workers or just guys or women or somebody staying there. We thought we'd stay there a couple nights this summer, taking a trip, and discovered that Mama had her bedrooms already full with foreigners. That's kind of a situation. Wonderful home for hospitality. So we've often talked and joked about it. They are in a little Baptist conference in western Pennsylvania, and she said to me once, she said how much they'd enjoy using their home to entertain the Lord's people. But she said we had this one conference, and she named two preachers. She said all they could ever do was talk about themselves. She said they were the windiest, noisiest people in the conference. And she said, you know, she said, every time the conference was here, she said, I would get both of those fellas. She said, I'd get both of those windbags at the same time. But she took who would come. She was available. And her home has been a blessing. Probably a lot of you are that way, too. I'd say with some of you all who would take anybody in that came off the street. I know that for a fact. Or out of the street or out of the assembly in a wonderful way. So we praise God where people have a posture of hospitality. But just the simple fact of it is that in any given meeting, it's always a few people that take it. And a great many others who, for one reason or another, do not really care much to share their lives and hearts with other people. Not just preachers. They're the least ones who need it. They need it the least. They can go out in the park and the Lord will talk with them. They need the least. But there are lonely people. There are people who have had a partner die. There are people who are single for the natural reasons and people that have been left. There are people who have problems. There are children who are lonely. There are all sorts of things in almost every meeting I know of that's got more than three people in it. And there are a lot of people who can take a hospitable posture and help others enormously. There are a lot who could. Why don't they? I don't always know, but a lot of times they've forgotten what God has done for them. And sometimes in their smugness and satisfaction, they've forgotten the need of others. And a lot of other times, they just don't make themselves available. Just don't make themselves available. I don't like to growl about that at you, and I don't like to growl about it at me either. We're away an awful lot. So if somebody says, how hospitable are you? I don't really know. I think we'd like to be more. I think we work out and try to reach and meet needs where we can. And we run a lot and travel a lot and do all that sort of thing in connection with it. But I have to say it to myself. A hospitable posture honors the Lord. It's one of those Christian graces. And it's nice when the Lord's people reach out to accommodate and care for others. Within the families, to be sure. And in due time, they can reach outside the family too. And the reaching out of the family sometimes does more to reach people than almost any other thing I can tell you about. But it's nice to practice on the family first so you know what to do when the people arrive. You kind of know what to do. And it isn't just feeding, and it isn't just keeping. It's sometimes calling somebody on the phone with a friendly word. It's sometimes saying, may I help you? One night at Greenwood Hills, my wife had observed a family. We were there for the conference. I think I was a rec director. And my wife had observed a family with a couple of kids they kept their parents out of the meeting pretty well. My wife will remember it, I hope. I depend on her to support my story. And my wife said to me, she said, I mean, the mother, they weren't bad. They were just children, you know, but noisy and whining and crying and fussy. And then the poor mother of them looked like she was about to collapse some way. And so my wife said to me, she said, I've said to Mrs. So-and-so that we'll watch their children tonight. She may have said that I will watch them, but it's hard for me to take that, Dave. If I'm preaching, she said that we'll watch their children so they can go and enjoy the meeting. Hey, there are kids and there are kids. And there are some that ought to be watched by one of Elisha's bears. And these children today are kind of big, happy specimens. And it was no great sacrifice for us. No great sacrifice for us. My wife did most of the watching. I comforted her in her hours of need. And the mother and father went off to enjoy the meeting. I would like to tell you that that woman must have thanked me 100 times. And you know, I still see them. They're in an assembly about 700 miles from here. I still see them. And any time I see them, he or she remembers that one little act of kindness. And then there were other people who soon began doing that too. When they saw how much fun my wife and I had, somebody else grabbed off her life and somebody else. But there are a lot of things you can do like that. I've always said to the elders, you ought to just go to the nursery sometime and say to the women, go to the meeting. I'll watch these kids tonight. You know, an act of hospitality, accommodation and care to build up the people of God. You'll have to apply it for yourself. But that's one of the Christian graces. And it comes when we recognize how God has cared for us, when we remember the needs of others, and when we'll make ourselves available. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Father, we thank you for your great grace to us through the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be better at sharing with others in their joys and sorrows and their burdens and all of these things. But in particular, to reach out to accommodate and care for your people. And then to allow that practice to let us reach to the lost and the unsaved about us to show them the grace and mercy of God. Help us not to be so taken up with our own lives that we forget the needs of those about us. Help us not to be so selfish with our time that we're unwilling to accommodate or care for your own. And Lord, as you help us with these things, may your name be praised by our cheerful obedience and happy acceptance of your honor. We pray it tonight, thankful for this day, thankful for your blessings, thankful for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.